All right, good morning.
Turn
to 1 John chapter 2. I want to finish this mini-series. If you're visiting with us, Bible in front of you, go to Revelation, back up a few books here. We're talking about overcoming our daily scissors. This message is for Christians. If you're not saved, I want you to get saved today. But all of us as believers in this room, we struggle with sin. I don't care who you are. We all do. If I sat down with you and talked with you, you have your struggles. I think one of the biggest things we all do is worry. It's one of the biggest sins, right? We all worry about something, you know. I'm included in that. I got to keep casting those things over. And the Apostle Paul himself, who God used to pen two-thirds of the New Testament, he struggled with sin. I mean, this guy was caught up to a third heaven, saw things that no man saw. You think, I will never sin after that. This is what he said, Romans 7, 19 and 20. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And we all fall in that category, right? And then he says, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, our flesh. It will never go away. It's a fight to the end. But we can win with the armor of God. So we know that sin, God created everything perfect, Genesis 1:31, everything was good, and then sin came, disease came, now death is going to come. Thank God he put the angels put the swords in, they didn't eat of the tree of everlasting life, right? They would have lived forever in their sin on the earth. Could you imagine that? That was God's mercy. So I thought about Jesus the other day. Well, I don't think about him every day, but that didn't come out right. I met in John chapter 11 and Lazarus, and the shortest verse in the Bible is what?
Jesus.
All right, in English, actually, in Greek it's rejoice evermore. But that's enough. But why did Jesus weep? He did not weep for Lazarus only, because he was going to raise him from the dead. He wept over sin and its effects. And so I kind of want to, as I end this thing, I want you to see your sin is so horrible that God who saved you, how can we sin? Remember when Jesus took all the sin for a moment? We don't know how long, but the Father turned away. Remember when Peter sinned? He just wept. Would to God we would weep over our sin, because it's an affront to God. We get so close to him, we'll say, I don't want to do this. And and that's the way we should be about it. We can rejoice that we're justified, redeemed, adopted. That's great. But we really should the opposite when we sin. So I saw in this chapter six things. I gave you three. Let me just review real quick, because I want to get to four, five, and six today. But the first we said was, remember, we have a most powerful lawyer in the universe. Really quick here, chapter 2, verse 1. And my little children, these things I've written unto you, that you sin not. Again, he's talking about habitually. He knows we're going to sin. But he says, if any man, this is the promise, we have an advocate, all right? He's talking about here of a lawyer. He's the greatest lawyer, right? He's gonna go before us. And plead with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 2, and he is the propitiation, means the acceptable sacrifice for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everyone would come to him. Of course, not talking about universalism there. So this idea, if we will come and confess, and it means to agree with God, that I'm a sinner, you should be doing that every day, by the way. Because if you don't, you're getting harder and harder towards the sensitivity of sin. It's almost like calluses spiritually. Right, we need to be coming every day. But if we confess, we have to believe that he forgives us. Remember I talked about pardon and purging? God pardons it. Even though you're guilty, he's going to pardon you, and he's going to cleanse you, 1 John 1:9. I found this true story of Senator Mark Hatfield told the story of James Garfield. Of course, he would become president. But first, he was kind of a lay preacher, and he was ambidextrous. He was so smart. He could write Latin in his left hand while writing Greek in his right hand.
Wow.
He was so gifted by God. He eventually becomes the president of the United States. Within 6 months, he gets shot in the back. And the story goes on that back then, the doctors would probe the wound with their fingers to try to find it. And they did that over and over again. They couldn't find it. And then they brought him back to Washington. A bunch of teams of doctors did the same thing. And then he went to Alexander Graham Bell, of course, you know, making the telephone there. And then he came over, and he was trying to find it too, and he couldn't find it. So he lasted July, August, September, but he died eventually, not of the wound, but of an infection. So I just read that story, and I thought to myself, once you've confessed your sins as a Christian, don't keep probing it, don't keep bringing it up. Let it go, right? Because it'll cause the same damage as true guilt. So I'm saying this, my first point is like, you will continue to sin if you keep focusing on all the stuff that you did before. Just thank God you're forgiven and get up and move forward, or you'll continue to sin. The second thing we looked at was we have to be in the Word of God. So by following those scriptures, look at verse 3 through 5 real quick here. And hereby we do know, hereby means in this way, we do know that we know him. It's in the present tense, means certainty of fact that you're saved if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Now it's talking about not perfection. No one keeps the word completely. But now you have this different direction in your life, right? Now remember, we cannot lose our salvation. You can't be unjustified. You're already declared righteous. You can't be unadopted by God. It's impossible. You can't be unredeemed. But remember I said, really quick, you can lose five things as a Christian. First is your fellowship with God, that close communion. Second is the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, and peace, right? Of enjoying it and also demonstrating it. The third thing is future rewards. Listen, if you're just like, I'm saved, and I can live anywhere I want, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I know some Christians like that. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They truly were saved at one time. I'm not saying they aren't. But it's like now they're just, I'm okay. Let me tell you, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to get a lot of rewards. And some believe those are going to last for eternity in some sort of fashion. You were faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. That's a promise. So get up, start serving God. And then the fruitfulness of being used by God. And then the last thing we talked about was the faithful death. Right? God could say, that's enough, you're coming home. You don't want to go home like that. But also, the signs that you are saved is a change in direction, right? I'm following God's word. I want to follow it. That's a good sign that you're saved. The second thing we talked about was a change in desire. 1 John 3:14. You have a desire to be with God's people. It's a good sign that you're here today. I'm not saying you're saved because you're in a church. There's many people in churches today. But you want to be with God's people, hear God's word. That's a good sign. The third thing is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in 1 John 3:24. Again, you're experiencing it, but you're demonstrating that. And the last thing we looked at was a decision you made. No one's born a Christian. You got to decide to become a Christian. All right? And the last thing, I spent three messages on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to my next point. Verse 15 is, by not loving the world more than God, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, again, those inner cravings, the lust of the eyes, that's covetousness, the pride of life. You know, look at me, what I have, what I do. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, I spent a lot of time talking about the last two messages. You know, we have to, in order to love God more, you have to, like, starve yourself from the world, from feeding it. I remember, you know, as my life went on, even in health-wise, as I starved myself from junk food more and more, eventually my desire for that just, it goes away. I'm not saying once in a while to have it, but my desire for that, if you put a bowl of fruit in front of me and a chocolate cake, I would go for the fruit. At one time, I'd go for the chocolate cake. It's the same thing. You still have that desire in your flesh to love the world and the things of the world, but we're going to have to starve that. All right, now, Remember, the four things are eternal, the supreme Godhead. Got to focus on who God is. The second thing was the scriptures. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words won't pass away. Third thing is souls, right? You got to care about the lost and the saved. On Tuesday, there was a person walking down the street, and he was holding some coffees. And of course, Kenny, the Kenny who he is, can I have one of those coffees? I love Kenny's, he engages people differently, and I just love his sense of humor. And so I asked the guy, hey, can I ask you a question? He goes, what do you want? And you know, he didn't want to talk to me, you know? So he stopped for a second, and I said, hey, where are you going to, you know, spend eternity if it's your last day? And he just started, kept walking. I said, can I walk with you? So I just kept walking with him. And then I asked him, and he said, I don't believe there's a God. And I said, why don't you believe there's a God? And I'm not going into detail, but basically said to me, because I suffered as a young person. And where was God when I was suffering? It's a legitimate question in his mind. And I again went through a whole long thing with him that God is eventually going to bring justice to, right? God's not willing that he should perish to all God, but he's patient, but eventually he's going to bring justice. And I said, but what you need to do is you're guilty before God too, and you need to be forgiven so you can forgive those people and be set free in this life. And I said to him, you know, the old brand new Ford truck, if I get in that truck and I get drunk and I go smash it up, is it Ford's fault? Is it truck's fault, the creator? I said, man caused that evil to you. It wasn't God. You have the wrong concept. So he says, God doesn't exist because I suffered. Where was he when I was suffering? On Wednesday nights, we're going through some of those questions. So you have to have some answers for them to tell them, look, it wasn't God. So we have to focus on souls and then saints. Like I was saying, I was spending time with Nelson, and his wife has dementia, and she's just going off. And he said, when he married her, in sickness and in health. It's easy in health. It's a whole other thing in sickness. So we need to edify one another. Are you inspiring people to live for God? Are you always down, always complaining? Like, come on, let's inspire people to go forward and live for God, to help those who are weak, to edify them, to build them up. I was talking to the basketball coach at UNH, and he was telling me this whole generation of, not all the players, but some of the players are like, they're all about themselves. They're not about the team. Where I can advance. How come you're playing him and not me? It's so self-centered. It says it's so hard to coach today. And the last thing was the spirits. We got to make sure that we understand that there's a spiritual fight and put on the armor of God. All right, let's put on D now, your outline here. Here we go with the next three. I'm going to spend a little time on this one, and the other two will be a little quicker. Remember, we are living in the last days, and soon Jesus will come. Go to verse 18 now. It says, little children, it is the last time or the last days, and as we have heard, that the Antichrist, now we'll see the difference here, is the Antichrist, we'll talk about him, shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, different, those are people who believe false doctrine and teach that surrounding about Christ, right, because it's Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time, verse 19, that went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, there's a lot of tackle there. So let me just start with this, the last time. So it deals with the kind of time, not so much the duration of time. So the last day started when Jesus ascended till now. We're in the last days. Now remember, a day to God is like, right? I mean, 1,000 years like a day to God. So don't think of it, we think of it in our time frame. The Bible teaches that any time the rapture could have taken place, even back in John's day, okay? So we're in the last days, and somewhere in those last days, Jesus is going to come back. So be very careful of setting dates and all that kind of stuff. Throw those books away. He could come at any time. Now, Think of the last time as the crisis time. And I'm going to read to you what Paul said about the last days in a minute. But here's what I want you to do. Protect what you believe, because it's going to determine how you act. Here's a great verse. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this. Take heed unto thyself, how you live, and unto the doctrine, what you believe. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being seduced by false teachers. That's the context of that verse. It's not talking about salvation. And them that hear it. Now, Paul describes the last days. I'm just going to go to a couple passages. I'm going to read one, and we're going to turn to the other one. The first one is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He says this. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly or distinctly that in the latter times, or the last time, some shall depart from the faith. That's the embodiment of truth. Giving heed to the seducing spirits, that's deep things of Satan. Doctrines of devils or demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, that's cauterized with a hot iron. And then it gives a couple examples here, forbidding to marry. Remember the Essenes in the first century? They were against marriage except for population. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Obviously, some of us who are Catholics, they teach some of this stuff, right? For every creature of God is good, and nothing we refuse to receive with thanksgiving, for to sanctify the word of God in prayer. That's one of the verses we get that we pray over our food. We get it from right there. We pray for our food, right? Now, I want you to turn here. Hold your finger here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he's going to describe to you what's happening during the last days. Here it is. It's really clear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and start in verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous or reducing time, difficult times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I was just talking about that. It's all about me. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Do you see what's happening out in the streets? It all starts in the home. You don't respect your parents. You ain't respecting the teacher, the police officer, ICE, whoever else. Right? And then it goes on to talk about unthankful, unholy, meaning no regard to God and his word. I'm living the way I want. Without natural affection, that's kind of the hard line to the family unit. I don't believe in the family unit anymore. A mom and a dad. Yeah. That's loaded today, right? So he's saying. He's saying, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent means that's the idea. No holding back, nothing. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Isaiah calls evil good. See, they've switched it. They call you evil when you stand up for God. And it's truth. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. See, that's what I was saying about this whole thing. We as Christians, we want to follow God and serve him. Yeah, we do sin, but that's not what we want to do. We still do it. But we don't follow God and his word. You don't care. All you care about is pleasure. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Right? They may go to a church. They may sit in anywhere in some congregation. They're showing, I'm religious. For of this sort they are, which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with their diverse lusts. Here again, talking about their emotions, false teaching, leading them away to live in a wrong way, opposite of what God says. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul's saying, look, examine my life, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, he's talking about the area of Galatia on his first missionary journey. At Lystra, what persecutions I have endured, but all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is normal to suffer. When you stand up for the truth and speak it, we should speak it in love, by the way. And I'll talk about this later. Don't have this fatalistic attitude. The world is so bad. Listen to this. It's so bad. Hey, get up, speak the truth in love, and make a difference. We have hope. Don't always talk about, sometimes I get around people and they're always talking about all the bad that's going on in the world. But like, we got the gospel. We got the greatest news. Let's go tell everybody. That's the solution. Let's not focus on the condition. Let's focus on the gospel we have in Christ. He goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue, watch what he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration, theonoustos, God breathed. See, it's God's word. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, what is right, for reproof, rebuke of sin, for correction, right? From error, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, and truly furnished or equipped to do all works. So the word of God is enough for us to go be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to tell everybody the good news. So please, focus on that. Don't keep focusing on, if you're watching the news like 8 hours a day, and that's all you're doing, you're going to be in trouble. So be very careful of this attitude. And I found this passage in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. He says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be there sober, and that's the idea of being serious-minded, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity, that's love, among yourselves. For charity hath covered the multitude of sins. I think of, when I read that, I thought of Erica Kirk. I hope you watched her when she spoke, and everyone has to agree, even lost people, when she said, I forgive the man who killed my husband. Only Christians could do that. Now, again, I'm not saying you believe every word they ever spoke, because people have this conversation, and I get it, but that's true, right? She's overcoming with love and forgiving that man, and she quoted, of course, Jesus on the cross saying, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do. So that's what I want you to have, that attitude of reaching people. Right? Even Charlie, I don't know if this is true or it's AI generated, I'm not sure, but his death, he said some things, and I don't know if it's true. I heard his voice saying these things, but today you can't trust anything. It's crazy, right? But here's what I heard, and he said this. He says, my body is dead, but I'm with Jesus. Now, I don't know if he recorded this again. I'm not sure. You know, remember Moody said, when you read in the paper that I died, he said, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than you ever thought. Second, he said, do not give up. Keep speaking the truth. Third, wipe your tears from me and go on, be courageous and share the truth. Stand up for liberty, free speech. Stand up for the unborn. I heard that the other day. Again, I'm not sure, but it was his voice. But again, that means nothing. Maybe a couple years ago that meant something, but today I'm not sure. All right, so let me talk about the Antichrist a little bit here. During the tribulation, so the rapture is going to take place any minute, right? Could be. We don't know. 7 years of tribulation is going to happen. During the tribulation, there's going to be people who are martyred for the death. Do you think Christians are dying now? No, 5 billion people are going to die during the tribulation. You're going to really be persecuted for your faith. Some of those tribulation saints are going to die, and they're going to be like, God, what are you doing? Like, why aren't you ending this? And here in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, here's his response. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, mean heaven, the souls of them that were slain, again, up to this point in the tribulation, for the word of God and for their testimonies which they held. And they cried, talking about those tribulation saints who died, with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it says, in white robes, some believe there's a temporary body given to believers. Eventually we're going to get a redeemed one, because they said they're on white robes. It's a possibility. Were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that thou should rest yet for a little while, a season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. How'd you like that answer? Sorry, some more people are going to die, and then I'll straighten it out. It's all God's timing. You've got to remember that. I try to explain it to that guy. It's all God's timing. It's not your timetable when he'll make everything right. Now, you see in verse 18, that Antichrist, talking about the Antichrist. So let me just talk about the Antichrist for a second. Now, there's only two people in all of humanity that are indwelt by Satan. Who are they? Judas. And then eventually the Antichrist. Nobody else. Demon-possessed, yeah, a bunch of people. Well, not the Antichrist. So we know the Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture takes place. We also know that he's going to be a political world leader that's going to come. Think about it. The rapture takes place. There's chaos in the earth. He's going to come. This 10-nation federation, the world is going to be in geographically 10 things, and he's going to be the ruler over all of that. And then the temple is going to be rebuilt. Read Ezekiel 40 through 48. The Zionist has all the articles of the temple already ready. It's all ready. And somehow this Antichrist is going to sign a peace between the Jews and the Arabs and the Muslims. That Temple of the Mount, there's going to be a temple there. He's going to somehow do that. But halfway through, he's going to say, worship me. And that's when everything is going to come down. And eventually he'll be thrown in the lake of fire with a false prophet, Revelation 13. Eventually Satan will be there as well. Go with me really quick, 2 Thessalonians. Let's read a little bit of this. I don't want to spend more time on this today. I want to finish this message. Go with me to, let's just start in verse 1 because we need context. Now we beseech you, brethren, by or concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by him gathered together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither be by spirit. Right here he's talking about people give prophetic utterances, nor by the word, false teaching, people speaking, nor let letters from us, which really weren't from us. He's talking about all falseness that comes through these prophets, through these other people, false prophets. The day Christ is at hand. He says, don't let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the return of God, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Everything I just read, there's apostasy. It's departing away from God. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. We see that in Daniel, right? Matthew 24, comes and sits on the throne. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is good. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he, meaning the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, now that he switches, it's the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or hinders, will let until he be taken out of the way. So he's talking about the rapture. The Holy Spirit's gone, and all those believers, obviously, he's still operating. And then the wicked, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. And then verse 10, and with all deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. See, it's a rejection of Christ, and they that might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. So when you keep rejecting the truth during the trip, that's it. Then they're going to believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit's drawing people to come. But, the end of the verse, they have to believe. We'll never figure out the side of heaven. God's drawing, or no one would come, but yet man still has to believe. Right in one verse. Whereunto you called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions, again, Paul's teachings, which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle, right? Whether he was spoken or in a letter. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation now and good hope. Hope what for the future through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every word and work. Now the word many antichrists is talking about all those who after Christ speak wrongly of who Jesus is and the gospel. Those are the antichrists. There's been many of them since the first century. And there's many today. Anybody who says that Jesus is not God is an antichrist, not the antichrist. Anybody who adds to the gospel, takes away from God, is an antichrist. It's that simple. Now, in verse 19, it says, not of us, they were never true believers. It's not talking about, I've heard people say this, you know, I've been in different churches or whatever. Oh, they left the church. They were never of us anyways. They were never saved. That's so stupid. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people who didn't believe who Christ was and the gospel was. That's who he's talking about. At this time, it's the Gnostics. They didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't believe he was in the flesh. They didn't believe he rose from the dead. That's who he's talking about here. It's about the gospel. All right? I want to read one real quick thing with Warren Wiersbe, then I'll give you two last quick points. He says this, really good. He says, there are many unfortunate divisions among the people of God today, but all true Christians have things in common regardless of their church affiliation. They believe that the Bible is the word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. They confess that men are sinners. The only way one can be saved is through faith in Christ. They believe that Christ died as a man's substitute on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. They believe that the Holy Spirit indwells true believers. Finally, they believe that one day the future Jesus will come again. Christians may differ on matters of church government, of modes of baptism, he says, but they agree on the basic doctrines of faith surrounding the gospel. If you will investigate the history of false cults and anti-Christian religious systems in today's world, you will find that most of these cases, the founders started out of a local church. It's true. They were with us, but not of us, so they went out from us to start their own groups. You know, in all those religions and cults, there's some truth to it. Right? As they say, is the... A lake, you know, the lake is mostly poison, but there's some truth in it. And then he says the last paragraph here, any group, no matter how religious, that for doctrinal reasons separates itself from a local church or holds to the word of God must immediately be suspect. Often these groups' followers follow human leaders and the books that men have written rather than Jesus Christ and God's word. The New Testament makes it clear it is dangerous to part from the fellowship of Christians. When they say, I even heard Christians say this. Well, no one ever said this before. When I hear that, I'm like, wait a minute. You think you know something that someone else in history of Christianity has not said? Be careful of that. All right, quickly, two more quick things here. We must yield to the living God within us. Look at verse 20. I'll go a little quicker now and we'll finish this up. Look at verse 20. It says, but ye have an unction. I'm going to look at that word in a second. From the Holy One, and ye know all things. Jump to verse 27. The anointing, I'll look at that word as well, which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. So he's saying the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Yeah, God uses men, but ultimately he's the greatest teacher. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, there's no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is, in John chapter 16, verse 13, he guides us into all truth. That is one of his things that he does. So the Gnostics in those days did not have the Holy Spirit. So John's saying, look, you have the Holy Spirit. Be led by this, not the false teachers of the Gnostics of the day. And then the word unction is chrisma. It has the idea of being endowment, of being anointed by God. So we know in the Old Testament, when a king and a prophet came, they would anoint him with olive oil as the anointed one, right? And then we see that with Jesus, he's called the anointed, right? He is the Messiah, the anointed one, And actually, the word Messiah is not used a lot. It's actually in Daniel. In the Greek, it's Christ. He is the anointed one. Now he's saying, look, when you accept Jesus, remember, there's only one God. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. The unction and anointed are the same Greek word. You receive the Holy Spirit. And go by the Holy Spirit teaching you, not these false teachers. That's his whole point in this text, to make it simply what he's saying. Because they weren't saying Jesus was God. Remember, they said all physical material is evil. You could sin with your body. You could do whatever you want. And he's saying, no, you can't. John chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Here's one of the best verses on deity of Jesus. That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Remember in Isaiah 42 and 48, God shares his glory with what? No man. He says, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we, as believers, we have our eyes open. We know the truth. But lost people do not see that truth. So there's going to be tension. They can't see what you see. Think about when you were lost. Well, I thought abortion was all right. Until I got saved, and they're like, whoa, that's a living human thing inside there. God created in his image. It just has to grow. In 1 month, the heart's beating. It has all the parts. It just has to grow. But the world say, no, it's unwanted. It's not really living. Yeah, I always talk to people like, it's either dead or living inside. It's one or the other. There's no limbo. They want to call it a fetus. See, dehumanize it. Don't let people do that. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14 gives us more clarity on this. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit's our teacher, going back and forth in the Bible, teaching us. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing, right, or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the lost man, he receiveth not of the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand those, for they are foolishness unto him. That's why when you talk to a lost person who doesn't know the Bible or have the Holy Spirit, don't think that they're going to understand those things. That's why I was telling people on Wednesday night, I eventually try to bring the gospel, at least sow those seeds so that gospel can work in them later. It's not our cleverness. Even though we can have answers, it's going to be the power of God and the Holy Spirit drawing that person through the gospel. Don't try to teach a lost person you should be tithing. That's the stupidest thing in the world. I always get people back to the gospel. Don't go off in tangents. Now, verse 28, that statement, not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we're led astray and living for ourselves, in which the Gnostics taught, instead of for God, if Jesus came back today, would you be ashamed of how you're living right now? Now, some believe this is at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to wipe all the tears. Different comments on this kind of stuff. And I remember Charles Riley, I read a story, he said, it's like graduating high school, and the overwhelming thing is, hey, I'm graduating, but you think, I could have done a little better. That kind of feeling, because it can't be, obviously, like misery in heaven. But for that moment, right, so as I say to all of us that are Christians, come on, let's repent of our sin. Let's get in the Word of God. Let's live for Jesus. Let's not be ashamed when he comes, if he came today. Now, doeth righteousness, verse 29. He's just here talking about if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Clearly, he's just saying true Christians will have good works that follow them. Right? James 2, 17 and 20, and then we'll end with the last point. Even so, faith, it's a definite article there, meaning that faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Works don't save you, but they show that you're saved. Ephesians 2:10, same thing. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils or the demons believe. So what does that mean? Intellectual, every time a demon met Jesus, what did he say? Don't throw me in the abyss. They knew who he was. And then tremble. That's the idea of emotional. But thou, wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. All right, let's end with the last point now. How do we not sin? By not believing the lies of Satan and his false teachers. Let's read 21 through 26 and we'll close. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Again, he's going after the Gnostics' teaching. He is the Antichrist. He doesn't fool around. That denieth the Father and the Son. Can you imagine calling somebody, hey, you don't believe Jesus, God? You're an Antichrist. The Bible says. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let them therefore abide. You see, John used that word a lot. Abide, the idea of remain. Which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So we know that Satan is the father of lies from the beginning. John 8:44, ye are the father of the devil and the lust of your father, and you will do. Can you imagine talking to somebody like this? This is what Jesus did. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the truth is, Jesus is God. He walked in this earth sinless. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming back. If anybody believes anything different in that, they're an antichrist. That's what John is saying. Simply put. So, don't be seduced by other teaching away from what the Word of God says. Because we're fleshly, and even churches today, more and more in America, they spend more time, and I'm not saying every church, there's some good churches, they spend more time of trying to, you know, oh, it's all about you, let me just do this for you. That's absolutely not. It's all about Christ, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about you dying to yourself. I'm going to end with this. As they were singing, they brought up this verse. Luke 9, 23 and 24. We'll end with this verse. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny. In the Greek word, it means disown yourself. Take up his cross daily. What's that? That's submission. Thy will be done, not my will. Right? In the context, there was Rome. You know, when you violated Rome law, what did you have to do? You had to carry that beam. You say, oh, well, you're submitting unto Rome now. And then follow me. It's in a continual sense. For whosoever will save his life, what does that mean? Live for yourself. You're going to lose. What are you going to lose? You're going to lose that abundant life. You can't lose your salvation if you're a Christian. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Father in heaven, we thank you. Trying to do justice, Lord, to your word. It's so powerful. It's so great. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed. And the first thing I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You're not born a Christian. You can't become a Christian by being baptized, going to church. You have to repent from what you're trusting and accept Jesus only. It's a decision you make. If you've never done that, maybe you know a bunch of the Bible. Maybe you grew up in a Christian church. Maybe you're a teenager here sitting, you know, I don't really know Jesus. Because you have no desire really to follow him. I'm here because my parents dragged me. I don't know. I don't know your heart, but I just want to make sure that you're saved. So if you're not, please come and talk to me. Talk to someone here. If you're watching online, you can write us and We'll send you material, talk to you on the phone, whatever we could do to help you. But mainly this is for Christians. So the first thing I ask you is, what are you struggling with? I know what I struggle with. You need to confess it. Repent today and say, Lord, forgive me for this. And then put on the armor of God. Get in the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Meditate on it. The eternal things. Don't feed the flesh. Because think about your sin put our Savior on the cross. And it's almost like, I can use an illustration. It's like every time we sin, we're like punching him. We're like whipping him. I don't know. Get a visual thing in your minds. Father, forgive me. Forgive us. We thank you that you're our advocate. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us the armor not to love the world more than you. We thank you for the promise if we seek your kingdom, you said you'll provide everything else. So we're gonna armor up, Lord, every day. Go out into the world with a great attitude, with love and mercy and truth. And we're going to speak it. Yeah, we're going to be persecuted. But we're going to say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if something happens to us, we're going to a better place. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and talk about me, you're going to be persecuted like me. And Philippians 1:29, for it's on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Yeah, that's part of it. So Lord, forgive us for being weak at times, for being self-centered. And we're going to die that you live, that we can bring you glory and honor, live this abundant life, and be an ambassador for you. In Jesus' name we pray.